Our scripture reading this morning will come from Romans chapter 3. I'll begin with verse 27 and read to the end of the chapter, which is verse 31. That's on page 941 in your pew Bible. Romans chapter 3.27 through 31. Let us hear now the word of our Lord. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Thus we've read Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We ask that you would apply it to our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that you would bring it to our minds, that you would water our souls with your word and with your grace and with your love. Be with the proclamation of your word this morning, that it would glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've ever been in a position of trying to convince someone of something, you know it's always good to anticipate objections and to answer questions up front, even before they ask them. Whether you're trying to convince your kids because you're having an argument or a discussion with a friend to try and change their mind, or if it's at work and you're presenting something in a meeting and you're trying to teach your boss what you would like to do, we know what it's like to say, I'm trying to anticipate the objection and I'm going to just answer it right now. I'm going to ask the question for you and answer it. Paul is doing that here. Because what he has said in these first three chapters of Romans, that the Jews and Gentiles are alike sinners before the Lord, and they both stand in need of salvation, is monumental to those believers who are coming out of a Jewish background. The idea that the Jew and the Gentile are in the same boat would have been world-changing. And so he's anticipating objections. And he's asking the rhetorical question and he's giving us the answers. And the first one is, can we boast? What becomes of our boasting? And he says it's excluded. There is no boasting. It's not allowed, it's ruled out, and it's not possible. Which, if you think about Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees over and over, they boasted quite a bit. They might not come up and thump their chest and say, look at me, how much better I am, but what they believed and how they acted, they did quite a bit of boasting. Whether it's the Pharisee who says, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that publican right there. He's boasting in his works. Or to say, thank you that I'm not a dirty Gentile like that person over there. Boasting would not have been such an uncommon thing. And so Paul says, what about the boasting? What happens to our boasting? It's excluded. You can't do it anymore. It's not possible. Because we're not saved by keeping the law. It's not salvation by our meritorious works, because we don't have any. In the Roman Catholic system, which includes work, boasting is possible. You can boast and say, I was a saint because I helped the poor and I did good, more good works than you. Or you can say, you went to purgatory and I went straight to heaven by my deeds. And both of you can boast over the one sent to hell. Look how much better we are than you. Or in the system of too many today, boasting is possible because salvation is about making the right decision or going down the aisle and say, I walked up front once when I was 10. Or whatever it might be. If salvation is about grabbing hold of the life preserver that is Jesus Christ and holding on, then those who grab on to that life preserver and hold on are right to boast that they did better than the two or three that didn't. But Paul says here, salvation is not by your works. It's not by your deeds. It's by faith. Therefore, you have no ability to boast. Salvation, instead of grabbing hold of the life preserver that is Jesus, is that we're all already dead at the bottom of the sea because we all drowned. And Jesus Christ, through His power and His grace, resurrects us. There's no boasting in that picture of salvation. I've been saved by the power of God. All that is left is thanking Jesus Christ for the salvation and for the new life that He's bestowed upon me. That's what Paul's saying here. That's the picture that Paul is drawing. You're all dead in your trespasses and sins. So there's no boasting. He is making sure we see the picture that faith and works are opposed to each other. He is setting faith and works opposite of each other. They're opposed. They're not combinable. They're not compatible in our justification and the forgiveness of our sins. Being justified and made righteous by our works means salvation is something that is earned. And that means we can boast in what a good job we've done. It means that we saved ourselves. But being justified and made righteous by faith means that God is the one who saves. It means salvation is His work from beginning to end. It means Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. It means righteousness comes from Him, not from ourselves. It means we can't boast and that all boasting is excluded. It means that salvation is a gift given to us by our loving Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. Which is what Paul says we hold. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. In no way is salvation your work. Christ has done it all. Paul then asks his next rhetorical question. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not also the God of the Gentiles? Maybe another way to look at this question is Paul saying, is Jesus really then for everyone? And he points it out to them that Jesus is indeed for everyone because God is not over just one group. Is God only the God of the Jews? Or is He not God of the whole world, including the Gentiles? Even a Jew would have said, well, yeah, He's the God of the whole world. They would have had to admit it. And Paul says that fact, that He's the God of the whole world, implies that God will save people from the whole world. Paul has just pointed out to them, and they've just come to the conclusion that He didn't pick the Jews because of their works or because of their inherent greatness or because of what a strong and mighty people they were. He's just shown them over and over that they suffer the same problem as the Gentiles. They sin and fall short of the glory of God. They stand in need of a Savior. They too have broken the law just as all the Gentiles have. But since God is the God not just of the Jews but of the whole world, then the rest of the world has the same chance of salvation. Grace and faith save the believers who are Jews, and grace and faith will save those who are Gentiles as well. Because Jesus saves from all, not just one group. He will justify, in verse 30, the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. This statement here in verse 30 would have been a world-changing view for many who had grown up in the Jewish faith. He's going to save the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. It's going to be the same. This would have carried tremendous weight in the old world for the Jew. He's saying here there's no benefit to circumcision. There's no benefit to your being a Jew. The circumcision didn't get you into heaven. The law doesn't get you into heaven, because circumcision often was a picture of you taking the whole law upon yourself. I am a Jew and I follow the law. And Paul is saying that didn't help you. It didn't get you into heaven. It didn't earn God's favor in some special way. This idea in verse 30 that he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is exactly the opposite of what the entire sect of the Pharisees was teaching at that very moment in the Jewish faith. They did think there was a benefit. They did believe that following the law symbolized by circumcision made you better and more acceptable in God's eyes. It's not true, but that's what the Pharisees taught. And we see several times in the New Testament that Jewish believers who believe in Jesus Christ but have been raised in that Pharisee tradition have to be reminded circumcision doesn't mean anything. It didn't help you. It didn't save you. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 15, we see men from that sect who had become believers arguing with Paul and Barnabas, where they say, no, they have to be circumcised too. Circumcision is needed. It helps get the approval of God. That part's implied. And they go down and they talk about it, and they discover in Acts chapter 15 in the Council of Jerusalem that that's not the case. That the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised because God justifies the circumcised and the uncircumcised by faith. We can see it again mentioned in Galatians, where the party of circumcision begins to withdraw from the Gentiles, and even Barnabas and Peter go over and they begin to not eat with the Gentiles. They begin to keep the law, including the non-fellowship with people who are not Jews. And Paul has to stand up and remind them of this very fact. He justifies the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. There is no longer divisions between you. The reason any Jew believes in Jesus Christ is God's grace. And the reason that any Gentile believes in Jesus Christ is God's grace. It's the same. Which leads to the next objection. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? If that's true, doesn't this overthrow the law of God? Doesn't this overthrow the entire Old Testament? Doesn't this throw out the first half of the Bible? That's the question of verse 31. Isn't salvation by the law how it was done? Aren't we overthrowing it? After all, aren't the Jews the chosen people? They were chosen way back in Genesis 12 when Abraham was called out of Ur. Shouldn't we see the Old Testament as the history of the Jews, the history of God's special people? God's not just going to make them equal with the Gentiles, is He? He's not going to cast them aside. He must be doing something special for them. If what Paul is saying is true in verse 30, that the circumcised are justified by faith and the uncircumcised, then surely you've thrown out everything in the Old Testament. This is what I think Paul is making sure he asks this question so that people will understand that's not the case. He's anticipating that many will have that objection. That many people believe that they actually were saved by the law in the past. That that's how the Jews may have been saved. That maybe in the Old Testament salvation was by works. Maybe Jesus changed it now, but in the Old Testament surely it was salvation by the law. And now we've overthrown it. And the answer is by no means, certainly not. God forbid. What a misunderstanding of the Old Testament that is. Paul is absolutely and clearly rejecting the idea that works ever got anyone into heaven. And he's rejecting the idea that the Old Testament taught it. He's rejecting that the idea that the Jews should have ever thought that works saved them. Obviously, many of them had come to believe that, which is why Paul has to address this objection here. It had become very common to think that it was our law-keeping, very pharisaical. And so Paul's having to say, don't listen to it. That's not the case. The gospel is not against the law. He says at the end of verse 31, on the contrary, we uphold the law. We fulfill what's demanded in the Old Testament, what the law itself demands. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't end the law. Yes, faith and works as methods of salvation are opposed. You can't mix works into faith. But the law never taught salvation by works. So it's not against the gospel message of salvation by faith. The law always pointed out the worthlessness of your works to save you. It showed you that you were a sinner who stood in need. The law pointed out the penalty against sin, which is death. And that's upheld in the gospel. That penalty of death is paid by Jesus Christ. The cross is Jesus paying the penalty that the law so rightly demands. The gospel upholds the requirement of righteousness as Jesus Christ is our righteousness. His perfect obedience fulfilled the law, and what He gives us when He gives us His righteousness is a righteousness that satisfies the demands of the law. So the gospel does not overthrow the law. Faith does not overthrow the law in any way. Rather, it upholds it. That even the law taught and pointed to Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament. Jesus is the one of whom the Scriptures speak. That's what He tells the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are which testify of Me." He challenges the Pharisees in John chapter 5. You search the Scriptures because you think you can do them and live, but the Scriptures say you can't, and they point you to Me. They point you to the promise that you need the perfect Lamb without spot or blemish to wash away your sins. The Scriptures point out your need, and they point to Me as the one who can save you. Jesus does the same thing again on the road to Emmaus. When He's walking with the two disciples who are down and they're even maybe depressed. Christ has died and they thought that He was the one. And they're walking back to Emmaus and Jesus appears and walks with them and they are prevented from recognizing that it's Jesus. And they explain to him why they're so sad. We thought he was the Christ, but he died. That's not what we thought was going to happen. And Jesus says that the Christ had to suffer these things. And it says that he begins with Moses and goes through the prophets. He opens up all the scriptures and show how they pointed to Jesus, the suffering servant, the one who had to come and be crucified and die on a cross. The scriptures always pointed to Jesus. They always pointed to salvation by faith in Jesus. And that's what we need to take away from what Paul is teaching us here. There's a common idea out in many of the churches, an idea known as dispensationalism. It's an idea that says God saved people differently at different times in history. And that in the Old Testament people were saved by law and saved by the works. That the Jews were saved a different way. And when Jesus came, when the Jews rejected Him, then He opened up salvation by faith to Gentiles as well. And He'll come back and He'll finish dealing up with the Jews some other time. But they were saved by works, and that we are saved by faith. Paul is saying that's not the case. He's saying the circumcised are justified by faith, the uncircumcised by faith. The Old Testament always taught this. They always pointed to Jesus Christ and faith in Him. Salvation from Adam to the end of the world has been by faith, so that Adam and Abraham and Moses and Paul and us were all saved by faith in Jesus Christ. There's another principle we need to take from here. And that is that ultimately relationships can never be based on works. That's true not just for our relationship with God, but our relationship with other people as well. We're saved by faith through grace. And therefore, we ought to extend grace to others. Have you ever had a friend lie to you? How many times does a friend have to tell the truth to make up for it? Has someone ever gossiped about you? How many times do they have to fail to gossip, to earn back your trust, to restore your good name? Have you ever done something that you were guilty of? How many good deeds did you have to do to lift that guilt from your shoulders and make things right? How did you earn your way out of it? If we keep a checkbook balance in our relationships, we'll always find that everyone's in the red. That what we see is their sin, and they can't ever get out. It's a debt that people can't pay. They can never do enough. You can never do enough. Our relationships must be built on a foundation of forgiveness and grace and mercy and love. They must be modeled after what we are seeing here about our relationship to God. We must be willing to forgive and not make people earn. We must be willing to overlook and set aside and not keep score. Willing to show mercy rather than dispense justice. Whether it's our friends at school or our husbands and wives or our children, it's a fundamental principle of all relationships. Which leads to my last point, that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's by faith alone and not by works. Can you feel the burden lift? Christ did the work. You get the blessing of forgiveness and salvation. It's not based on your behavior, works, or thoughts. You don't have to make up for the sins you've done or the evil you've committed or the good you've left undone. We all know that deep down we don't deserve salvation. And you're right, you don't. That's the beauty of it. We don't deserve salvation, but it's been given to us in Christ Jesus. He came and bought it for you with His precious blood. And He gave it to you freely so that you might be saved, so that you can have everlasting life with the Father in heaven for all eternity, so that you can know that after this life, after your death, you'll spend forever with Him in heaven. Peter says in Acts chapter 15, when they're discussing that idea of, shouldn't we require them to be circumcised? Shouldn't there be some requirements of law? Isn't it something about works in our salvation? Peter says, that's a yoke that neither we nor our fathers could bear. Why would you put it on again? Can you feel Jesus Christ lift the yoke off your shoulders? His burden is easy and His yoke is light. If we but believe in Him, then we have everlasting life. We have been saved. So praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Jesus Christ who has washed us white as snow. Let us go to Him now in prayer. Merciful Father in heaven, You have sent Your Son to save us. It's You who have saved us by faith. And it's Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who has fulfilled the law, including the penalty that we needed, that we deserved. That penalty of death on the cross. We thank You, O Lord. We ask that You would help us, strengthen us, be able to go forth and live a life that shows our thankfulness to Your Son, that speaks of His glory. Blessed be the name. Let that be our cry night and day. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.